So, we started last week. If you weren't here, you missed that first little bit, but we just started in on a subject, which, as we noticed last week, and it was a bit of a segue or a nice dovetail, as we would say also, into the subject, because we've just finished a series on the love of God, haven't we? And I mentioned that whenever you preach on love, there's an opportunity to walk in it. That comes your way. Isn't it funny how that happens? And of course, we finished that series by seeing that actually faith works by love. And that's important to get a hold of. Faith works by love. And Galatians 5 tells us that our faith works by love, meaning it doesn't work without love. You know, and we're really talking about getting our faith to work and putting it out there. How many of you know something like that? Faith is like a servant that you can put out to work. You know, you can put your confession out there, put your prayer out there, and then leave it to work. And you just go about your day just knowing that you've done what you needed to do. In other words, your part, and expect the increase from God as he honours that faith. You know, getting our faith to work starts with the realisation that if we are holding an ill feeling towards someone, holding a grudge, or we have a prevailing unforgiveness, it will leave us unforgiven by God. That's just a little somber thought just to start with, but we're moving on from that subject, and I'll not remind you again, okay? Just in someone says, not again, you know, I say yes. But it'll hinder our faith, and of course, you know, walking out of love will hinder its release, and we need to be able to release our faith and not have it hindered by anything at all. Amen. So we need to forgive others before we release our faith in prayer, and that's something that we're getting a hold of. How many of you are liking our new screen that we've actually just got working? And I said, I like that. It's about joining the dots. And I said, I'll use that one because I tell you, so often the truths that come into our lives are like dots that eventually God will join and actually bring them together. And all of a sudden you get a picture that you never had before. Remember when you were a kid, you used to get those little dot drawings and you'd draw the dots to see what it was? It's a bit like that in God as we walk it out with God. He's already given us truths, but when he starts to connect those truths together, we start seeing the whole picture that he intended from the very beginning. But sometimes he doesn't just give it to us straight away because it'll just blow us away. So sometimes the things that the Lord wants to give us need to come in stages, and that's good too, isn't it? Again, just finishing off on that thought, Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. Done and dusted, I said, I'm not going to bring that up again, okay? So it's all right. We've now officially moved on to a new topic. And how many of you know that we can, at all times, when our faith is less than it need to be, look to God to actually encourage us? You know, when we know that our faith is not where it should be, that we can look to God and get help from heaven on that problem. In his letter to the church at Thessalonica, Paul says, and it's worth looking at, he says this, night and day, praying exceedingly, talking about his prayer to them, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Perfect what is lacking in your faith. He was saying to them, I wanted to get around you because I wanted to be able to perfect what's going on in your faith. Very interesting that the New Living Translation says, night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps in your faith. Little bits that are missing, the dots that aren't quite there that need to be connected. He's talking about that, perfecting that. And of course, as it says, filling those gaps. Some of you know that in my previous season in the business world, where that was my primary activity, one role I fulfilled was compliance auditing. Compliance auditing, I was paid by businesses to go into their training management systems and find gaps in their compliance. The process, the policy, the procedure, find out what they were doing right and find out what they were doing wrong. And of course, when we did find them, we called them gaps. And of course, the idea was not just to leave it there, it was to fill the gap. There's a gap there that needs to be filled. A new process, update the policy, establish a new procedure, make sure that gap doesn't exist anymore. That's compliance auditing. And of course, we see that a little bit in our faith as well. Getting our faith to work means being aware of our gaps. And all of us have them. All of us have those little areas where maybe another dot is needed or it needs to be joined, and we can see the results. Gaps that will stop our faith from achieving the supernatural results that faith is designed to bring into our lives. Faith is designed to bring supernatural results into our lives. So we must get a hold of that. Getting our faith to work means that. Faith is the key that brings the will of heaven, okay, onto the earth. Faith brings it. Faith actually gets it down onto earth. Last week, we looked at the way that faith speaks. And of course, it has a voice. And we talked about that. Clearly, if we're not speaking, we're not releasing. If we're not praying, we're not releasing our faith as we should and the way that God's designed us to. And I like a saying by Pastor Mark Hankins, quite a funny character you ever get to hear. He says, never run at your giant with your mouth shut. Never do that. Always run at your giant with your mouth full of the word and what God has promised in your situation, your circumstance. Always run at your giant that way. Your impossibility. Do you like that? I'm just going to preach to Rosemary this morning because she's really getting into this today. And I'm glad because that's good for our house, you know. So Rosemary's walking around. Never run at the giant with your mouth shut. You know, David had a mouthful for his giant. And if you ever just have a little read about it over there in 1 Samuel 17, he had a righteous indignation that informed his conversation. A righteous indignation. He actually got around his brothers and that before he actually went to take on the giant, and he said, who's this? What? This guy's defying the living God. He actually said it like he was angry about it. You know, and all the other people thought he had another motive. They were talking about the reward for whoever takes on this giant. But David just had this, how dare he, you know, kind of an attitude. And we've got to get that sometimes. That little bit of righteous indignation is saying, God's on my side, not on the side of the enemy. He was declaring the end result in the face of an impossibility. And we need to get with that program. We need to get with that program, church. Look what he said. I'll just go over there in verse 45 to 47. And David said to the Philistine, okay, he had a mouthful for the giant. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Woo! The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, you know, defiant little thing. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Hallelujah. And then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You know, I tell you, we need to take time today to consider that our prayerful conversation, our seeking and our speaking, our decreeing and our declaring, our confessing, and of course our possessing has a balance. And it's that balance that I want to talk about in the time that we've got remaining. We need to speak from what we know to be the will of God. That's the thing we need to understand. We need to speak from what we know to be the will of God. And David did that day. He knew it was not God's will that this giant kept on coming out and taunting. So he got his mouth filled with what he knew to be the truth and started to speak to that giant. Amen. We saw that in Jesus' teaching as well. We're not just pulling something randomly out of the Old Testament and bringing it up as a topic. We see that in Jesus' teaching. He says, and we saw last week, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree that dried up from the roots. This is the very one that the day before Jesus had cursed because it had no fruit on it. And the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Look, Peter noticed. Verse 22, Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. One translation says, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God, or have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So again, we need to ensure that we're aligning our mouths and what we're saying, what we're speaking with the Word of God. Who doesn't want to have those kind of supernatural results where they're seeking and speaking, saying and praying? No one I know. Everybody wants the results, but it's the discipline of doing it, isn't it? It's a discipline of saying, I'm going to speak the word. I'm going to speak the word only in this situation. I'm not going to be saying, agreeing with the problem or saying how impossible. I'm going to start speaking that God on my side is enough. And of course, you know, what we should see is that faith is located in two places. Some of you might need to write that down or think about that for a moment. Faith is always located in two places. Faith that moves mountains, slays giants, and stops devils is always in the mouth and in the heart. And the part that we're looking at here, you know, let's consider that, you know, the part that we're talking about is how faith gets into the heart. Because we want to speak to that place. That's a place where the will of God is known in our heart and believed in our heart, and we're then adding voice to that and speaking that which is in our heart. Someone came to us and told us that if we could believe with the heart and confess with the mouth, you know, the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. That's how you and I got saved. Someone came and told us that if you believe in the heart, confess with the mouth, you'll be saved. What was happening? Well, you were literally just standing on a promise of salvation. And you did it. You believed in the heart, you confessed with the mouth, and you received salvation. At that point, what happened? You were transferred from the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That transition occurred. And for many, you know, and we could take testimonies today, talk about a sense of peace. Some talk about just this amazing sensation that came over their lives as they started to walk in newness of life. Some talk about an immediate change in their circumstances and their outlook. There's a whole range of supernatural changes that occur when we are saved. You see, believing with the heart is agreeing with God's will. It's what believing in the heart is. It's agreeing with God's will. And we did that. Romans 10, we'll just quickly look at it. Romans 10, verse 8 to 10. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Good word. What we should understand is that our confession of faith in Jesus Christ that brings salvation, that point where we're translated from the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of God's dear Son, is not the point in which we can relax or go easy on our working of our faith. And for many Christians, through lack of knowledge, would find themselves in that condition where they've gotten saved, but they haven't understood that there's a lifestyle now to live. And of course, we have an inheritance to receive. And that inheritance is, again, like the promise of salvation, it's received by faith. Very reasonable. Not saying anything you can't find and follow here in the scriptures. The Bible says that the just shall live by what? Faith. In fact, the Bible says that three times. I think it's a message that needed to get out there. The just shall live by faith. It's meaning that the justified, those that have found themselves righteous in Christ Jesus, now need to live by faith. And that lifestyle is a lifestyle of believing God's will, believing God's word in their heart and speaking it with their mouth. It's the same lifestyle as what way we came in is, again, how we should live. And I like where the Apostle Paul is now walking in God's will for his life over in the book of Acts. The Lord had said to Ananias, if you remember rightly there in Acts 9, concerning Paul, he said this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. And of course, here is Paul a few chapters later giving his testimony before King Agrippa. So it's a fulfillment of that testimony a few chapters later, and we see him testifying of his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. And it's great to see Paul talking about, hey, King Agrippa, this is what happened to me. This is my testimony. This is why I'm now a Christian. And he's giving an explanation. Look at it. It says in Acts 26, verse 15 to 18. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, this is after he gets knocked off his horse. And I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And an inheritance. You know, something, you know, sometimes we need to appreciate an inheritance is something that we need to actively receive, isn't it? And of course, our activity in the kingdom of God to receive our inheritance is to walk by faith, to live by faith, believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth, decreeing, declaring and saying what God's word says. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 there, it says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ." Verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Over in Isaiah 4, 6, it says this. God says, "My people are destroyed through lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. You know, so what we're doing here today is we're closing some gaps for us all with knowledge that we can act on and, of course, put into practice. We need to be about that business of putting it into practice. Verse 3, it says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Look what it says there in verse 4, "by which we have been given to us, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." That through these, what? The great and precious promises. We get to partake of the divine nature. We get to participate in our inheritance, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And you know, there are a few points to take away here, and I just want to go over these. Number one is that his divine power has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's past tense. So there's no dial to be, you know, lever to be cranked, no button to be pushed in heaven for you to start walking in your inheritance. It's already yours to receive, already yours to claim by faith. And we're not left in this place where we're waiting for God to make a decision on that. It's up to us to receive by faith what is already ours. We're not left in that place. And the good news is that we can live by faith, believing and receiving God's promises into our life. And of course, number two, we have a book full of God's exceeding great and precious promises to base our faith on and to speak, declare and even decree. And that's so important that we be busy about that. Moving our mouths, running at our giant with our mouth speaking and saying. Point number three, and it's through these that we partake of God's divine nature. That's the supernatural part. That's the supernatural part. The supernatural part is really simple. The natural part is us saying, "I'm going to do this." That's that commitment to do. You know, I've heard the word, now I'm going to put it into practice. I'm going to do it. I'm going to start to implement these truths and do it. The supernatural part is when God acts on that. That's the increase part, where he gives the increase and blesses us with the answered prayer, the fulfilled promise that we see and believe and we understand is ours. And here's the question that we're going to finish on today. One to answer and of course, inform our knowledge of God to change and challenge mindsets, because we do have mindsets from time to time. How do we know, here's a question, how do we know it's the will of God for us to receive what God has promised? How do we know that? Simple answer. It's his word is his will. Okay? His word is his will. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, very simple scripture, and it just tells us simply, "For all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." How does God get the glory? Answered prayer, us talking about how God's blessed us, set us free, given us freedom, you know, all those, I guess you could say, results that we see in our lives as we start to live this life of faith. The just will live by faith. And as we start to do so, we start to see the fulfillment of God's promises. God's promises are yes and amen. We agree with the promise, And of course, with our yes, you know, we agree with it. And then we declare that it's ours with our amen. Amen is not a religious dressing that we put at the end of a prayer. Amen means so it is. So be it. You know, it means that's what I believe. And of course, that settles it. The minute we say amen, that's it. We're not entering into any other possibility. We agree with what God's word says. Amen. And of course, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is the last scripture, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him." John wouldn't have put this in the Bible if it wasn't true. It wouldn't have, you know, I don't think God would have let him put it down there if he was just getting our hopes up. But this is such a good scripture to get a hold of. This is the confidence that we have in him. You know, the thing about confidence is that it speaks of our faith. It speaks of our believing when we talk about confidence. Because faith is defined as a confident expectation. And the question is that so often we don't open our mouths because we lack the confidence. We don't open our mouths and say what we should be saying because we're not believing in our heart. And as I found out as an early Christian, I shouldn't have been opening my mouth either, because nothing good was coming out of my mouth. You see. So if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all, particularly over your life. You know, those, you know, the complaining, the whinging, the murmuring, the, you know, why does this always happen to me? You know, those kind of sort of questions that just go out there and they have really no answer, except that we know the answer is in the Word of God. And we need to come back to the Word of God. And when we find ourselves doing that and thinking that way, we've got to stop ourselves. Casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself, every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God's will. Casting those imaginations down and then getting God's word up as the thing that we should be impressing on our hearts. Some people want that confidence in prayer. And if we will base our prayer on what we know to be the will of God, you watch, confidence comes. You know. We can always pray with confidence. And in praying, know that, you know, that what we ask, we are receiving. Answered prayer is a done deal when we pray with confidence about knowing God's will in the matter, knowing that what we're praying for is God's will. When we take time to establish God's will, read the word, get around the promises of God, we take time to establish that and are standing on the known promises of God, and we pray. So important. Church, that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's that part of the armor that the Holy Spirit wields in our life. You know, and it's through that relationship. I want to get on to talking about this, is that there's a step of, you know, into relationship with God by the Holy Spirit, where he's speaking the word into our lives that we're to speak. He speaks that we speak it. He says that we say it. You know, when God gives you a scripture, don't just go, I wonder what that's for. Pray it. You know, put it into a prayer and add your faith to it and put it out there. Because God is in this day and age speaking to his people, directing out. You know, sometimes I remember as a new believer, it started out that a scripture would almost leap up out of the pages at me. You know, in my early lack of spiritual sensibility, I didn't kind of realize that was God really trying to say to me, say this, speak this, get this into your prayer life. And it would really sort of, and I'd say, oh, that's really interesting. I'll read that and I'll mark that. And you start marking up your Bible. So answered prayer is a done deal when we pray with confidence. That's the sort of the Spirit that we want to be pursuing, you know what I mean, and getting a hold of. So that when we pray, we've got that sword of the Spirit in hands, you know, this, the sword of the Holy Spirit. And we're weaponized by the Lord then to do his will and to speak his will through his word. Amen? Amen today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. We thank you for, Lord, its impartation into our lives, Lord God. Lord, we thank you that we teach what we know, Father God, what we impart from the heart. And Lord, today, Lord God, I pray that Lord, your heart is imparted today amongst your people to be a people of faith, to be a people, Lord God, that are stirred in our lives, to speak your word, to seek and speak, Father God, to declare and to decree, Father God, to confess your word and possess your promises, Lord. We pray these things today over each and every single one of us, Lord. And Lord, we commit today, Lord, to be a people of your word, people of your promises, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen.